Well, good morning again to all of you. That is wonderful words, truly, and a beautiful song as we think about that wonderful place that God has prepared for those that love Him. And that has somewhat to do with the lesson this morning. So I want to talk about salvation for a little bit and what's necessary for it. But primarily, I'm going to talk about what its purpose is. Is the purpose of salvation forgiveness? Is the purpose of salvation so that we can go to heaven, or even so that we can avoid hell? There's a lot of confusion as to whether a Christian, what Christians are to do after they become saved, after they become Christians. How does that all connect with God's plan of salvation? What exactly, if you're a Christian this morning, what exactly were you committing to when you became a Christian? What is the purpose of salvation and the church? So, of course, we want to answer this question from the Bible, so I hope you'll open up your Bibles and study with me as we begin reading in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, I think it would be helpful if we just simply first ask the question, why do we need salvation? Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Paul opened up that section by saying the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is manifested against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, against all sin. And as he described the progression of man, as man chose to sin and chose to indulge in all of these different things, and we finally, we exchange God for the lie. We exchange God for our desires. And he gets down to listing. Now, of course, this isn't an exhaustive list of sins. But I would imagine if all of us were honest with ourselves and we looked at verses 29 to 31, we could probably find ourselves somewhere in there. Somewhere that describes us. Whether we have had malice in our heart or have been deceitful. Maybe we've been insolent or arrogant or boastful. Maybe we've been disobedient to parents or untrustworthy or unloving or unmerciful. Somewhere in there we can find ourselves. And then we notice in verse 32 that those are against the ordinances of God, and that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And you flip over to Romans 3 and verse 23, as he talks about both Jews and Gentiles in chapters 2 and 3, he ends that section by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God created us for a purpose, and we rejected that purpose. We exchanged that purpose for what we wanted to do. We've all sinned. We can all find ourselves there. And he said in verse 32 of chapter 1 that sin makes us worthy of death. We deserve death because of our sins. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin, again, the same statement basically, what we deserve for our sins in Romans 6 and verse 23 is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We find at the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, that based on their sin, physical death was put into place, entered the world as they were removed from access to the tree of life. As long as they had access to that tree, God said they would live forever. But He removed them from the garden and from access to that tree, and thus began physical death and other problems in this world. But you and I sin as a result of our own. You and I die spiritually as a result of our own sin. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. There was a misbelief among Jews in days gone by that children were punished for their parents' sin. And Ezekiel told them in Ezekiel 18 that everybody's punished for their own sin. God holds us accountable for our own sin, not for anybody else's. But He does hold us accountable. And this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. "To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven." When Jesus comes back is what he's talking about. "When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day." We lose our fellowship with God. We lose our relationship with God when we sin, even here and now. But when Jesus returns, or when our time on this earth is over, and we are found guilty of our sin, we will remain separated from the Lord. God will cast us in a place away from His presence for all eternity. A place of punishment for our sins. That's spiritual death. Why do we need salvation? Because we're sinners. And because God's wrath is revealed against sin. And because we all deserve death as a result of our sin. But as we read earlier in Romans 6 and verse 23, salvation is the free gift of God. Let's try to understand this for a second. Look with me in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. "But now apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Again, if you look at verse 21, he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. By law, by what we deserve death. But apart from that, God has provided for us salvation, an undeserving gift, an act of grace. God has provided redemption from our sins in Jesus. But notice what he says in verse 25, talking about Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation means when you have a broken relationship with someone and you have done something to offend someone or cause someone angry. To say that you propitiate them means that you have done something to bring yourself back into an acceptable relationship with that person. You propitiate their anger. You appease their wrath. And Jesus was displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. I want you to think about what that means. Because of our sins, we deserve to die. But God sent Jesus to die for us. To die in our place. To propitiate His wrath. It was in His blood that we find salvation. And notice the result of this at the end of verse 25. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. And He's talking about the sins of all of the people that came before Christ. Now you think about the Jews. And God said that He commanded them to offer animal sacrifices. There was blood offered for their sins. And He told them that if you offer these sacrifices, you will be cleansed from all your sin. You can find that in Leviticus 16 and verse 30. As a result of their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, they would be clean. They would be forgiven from their sins. But then you find passages like Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 that says it's impossible to be forgiven through the blood of bulls and goats. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin. So how was it possible that God forgave their sins and yet those sacrifices were not sufficient to atone for their sins? Well, based on their faith in carrying out those commandments, God forgave them. But God forgave them not on the basis of the blood of those animals, but God forgave them on the basis of Jesus' blood. Because God knew, He had already planned that Jesus was going to be offered. A sufficient offering was going to be offered one day for the sins of the whole world. And so that's in the sense that Paul says, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, that God was just, that God was righteous in forgiving their sins. Because He had forbearance in reference to their sins. But He's not only just in forgiving their sins, but in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is just in forgiving the faithful before Jesus, and God is just in forgiving the sins of those who have faith in Jesus. I'd like for us to take just a moment to back up to Isaiah chapter 53. We've all read it several times, but it's such a powerful prophecy of what Christ would do on our behalf. Isaiah 53, and we're going to read the last section beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. We're sinners. And God has wrath towards sin. And you and I deserve to die because of our sin. But God sent Jesus to die for us. God sent Jesus to provide salvation for us. And that is what Paul means when he says that salvation, that grace, is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. But I want you to look at another passage. As we talk about this salvation, I want to talk about things that accompany salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, listen to the way that Peter describes the work of Jesus on the cross and the result that he wants out of it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Often when people see phrases like salvation is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, they think what that means is that, yes, Jesus died for us, and although I'm a sinner, I can have forgiveness of my sins, and I can go on my merry way. And that's where it all ends for so many people when they look at Jesus on the cross. But Peter says it doesn't end there. He says that the purpose God had in Jesus' death was so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The purpose of salvation, the purpose of Jesus' death, was not merely for us to have forgiveness. That was just a means to an end. The end is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Is it still a free gift then, if God requires something of us? Did Christ have to come? No, Christ didn't have to come. God would have been perfectly just in condemning us all to hell for our sins, because that was our choice. Jesus did not have to come. Did we have to pay the penalty for our sins in Christ Jesus? Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to pay the penalty. And so, no. It is still a free gift. God was willing to give His Son freely to benefit those who are willing to commit themselves to His will. God has every right to put stipulations on that. To say, my purpose for providing this gift of my Son to you is to this end. And Peter said the end was that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul kind of summarizes this, and he even talks about this as being God's purpose in everything that he's done. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's what we're trying to get at, right? We're trying to figure out what God's purpose was in all of this. Well, Paul's going to tell us. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. He says God calls us. God calls us according to a purpose. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says God calls us through the gospel, through the message about us, about His Son. But what does He call us to? What does the gospel call us to? What is the purpose of all of this? He says in verse 29 that He calls us to become conformed to the image of His Son. Do you remember a few weeks ago we had a lesson looking at Jesus and the way that He dealt with people, especially His family members, those that were close to Him? And the reason I said we talked about that is because that is our goal in life. That is our goal in Christ Jesus, is to become like Him, to become conformed to the image of His Son. And that sounds like a weighty matter, and it is. But that's what God has called us to, and that is what our purpose is. And if you think about what that means, Jesus always put the Father's will before His own. Knowing the Scriptures and prayer were an extremely important part of Jesus' life. Jesus did whatever was necessary to bring others to God because He loves the Father and He loves people. Jesus endured much without complaining. Jesus lived so as to never provide room for truthful accusations. And on we could go in describing the amazing life of Jesus Christ. And what Paul says is, this is what God is calling us to. This is why Jesus died on the cross, to help us to look at Jesus and to help us see this is what God wants to see in us, that we become conformed to the image of His Son. And as He said in verse 30, it's only those who are answering the call, only those who are being conformed to the image of His Son, that will end up in glory. Back up to Romans 8 and verse 9. Paul writes, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Listen. "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." This is serious. It's so important for us to understand the purpose of our lives as Christians. It is not just for us to be baptized. And we'll talk about that in just a second, what baptism is. It is not just so that we can have forgiveness. It is not just so that we can talk about what a wonderful thing God has done. Jesus' death and resurrection was for the purpose of transforming us, of teaching us and pointing us to Jesus. Look with me for just a moment in Hebrews chapter 5. Because the Hebrews are a perfect example of what we're talking about. These are people that had become Christians. And they're enduring some tough things, probably tougher situations than any of us here have ever endured for the cause of Christ. They've already been persecuted once. And they see more persecution coming. And they're growing weary. They're starting to shrink back. And listen to what the writer says in Hebrews 5 and verse 11. "Concerning Him, Jesus and Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." These people have already become Christians. They've already been baptized into Christ. But the Hebrew writer, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that's not the end. You're to be working towards something else. You ought to be teachers by now. Chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." This whole idea about once saved, always saved is thrown out the window when you look at what the Hebrew writer says here. God calls us to Christ for a purpose. Not just so we can become a Christian once and then we're good to go the rest of our lives. He called us to grow. The Hebrew writer said, let us press on to maturity. He said, you need to be careful because your laziness, your weakness, your shrinking in the faith is going to cause you to get to a point of where there is no return, of where it is impossible to be renewed to repentance. Look in verse 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Here's where our phrase comes from. So what accompanies salvation? Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Their lives had reflected a faith in Christ. Their lives and the actions of their lives reflected a commitment to Jesus. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we look at these people that were on the edge of falling away and even getting to a point where they no longer had faith in Christ. And without Christ, you can't be brought back to repentance. And so as we look at these people, are we on the verge of falling away? Or does our lives reflect the things that accompany salvation? Do the actions of our lives reflect, I have faith in Christ and I'm living for that and not of this world? Here's the goal. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Just like Paul said, our whole purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Here's the solution. Here's how we get there. Here's how we become what God wants us to be. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be having our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Hebrew writer used that word specifically because he wanted them to recognize they need to keep their eye on the goal. Sometimes we talk about getting our eye off the cross. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. When we get our eye off the fact that Jesus is our example, this word talking about him being the author of our faith, it could be translated he was the pioneer of our faith. We talk about the pioneers that have gone before us, that have paved the way to new things, to new technologies, to new lands, and all of these things. Well, Jesus was the pioneer of our faith. We're not just to look at Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for who you were. And thank you for what you've done. We are to be thankful for those things, but we're to say, Jesus, I'm going to do my best to follow you. When I come into trials and temptations, I'm going to do my best to reflect what you have done and to resist those temptations and stand firm as what God wants me to be. When I'm dealing with people, when I have an opportunity to serve the Lord, I'm going to try to be as diligent as you were in your life. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? And are you becoming like Him? Jesus did not die simply so we can have forgiveness. It's not just about a free ride to heaven. He died so I could become like Him. And that's what accompanies salvation. My life reflecting His. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. We're to keep seeking. Keep seeking Christ. Keep seeking to be like Him. Set our mind on the things above. But we must die with Christ to receive the benefit of His death and to begin our confirmation. The New Testament often talks about, Paul especially often talks about having been crucified with Christ, or having died with Christ, or he refers to Christians as he does here. For you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How do we die with Christ? How do we begin our confirmation to His life? If you back up to Colossians 2 and verse 12, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism. in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We began by being buried with him, by dying with him in baptism, raising up, not just to be thankful for what he's done for us, but to show our gratitude in the way that we live. Raised up to newness of life through faith in the working of God. That's what accompanies salvation. Is that reflected in your life if you're a Christian this morning? If not, I want to encourage you to come forward this morning and to tell us of the things that are of the sin that's in your life. To tell us of the struggles you have so that we can pray for you, so that we can be an encouragement and a strength to you. But if you haven't been buried with him in baptism, I want to encourage you to do that this morning, to die with Christ and begin your conformation to his image. I hope you'll do that as we sing this song.